We're starting a study of 2 Corinthians tonight, continuing on from our study of 1 Corinthians. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, why God's servants face tribulations. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who critiqued the apostle Paul. When Paul then wrote to tell these readers that he faced trials, they might think that God was punishing him for sin in line with the criticisms about him, when just the opposite was actually true. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 explains this. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is also for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be made or may be given by many on our behalf. Three major reasons why God's servants suffer from this passage. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, God's servants face tribulations so that when God comforts them in these sufferings, they are better equipped to comfort others to whom they minister with the comfort that they have received of the Lord. In other words, it's a ministry-enhancing reason. And this is why I used to see a lot of Christians, ministers, suffer, and I used to wonder why. Why is God putting them through that? It's to equip them to be better servants of God and meeting the needs of other people who suffer. In an epistle to Set to defend his calling and ministry as an apostle, Paul clarified that he was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God the Father, and that Paul with his co-worker Timothy, a fellow brother in Christ, were being used of God as instruments of God for the Lord's extension of grace, resulting in peace in the Corinthian believers. That's in verses 1 and 2. He assures the people he's an apostle, he's serving the Lord, and he wants grace administered towards them with the resulting peace from God. However, in the first part of verse 4, Paul admitted that he and Timothy had recently faced intense tribulation. What to weak believers like the Corinthian Christians would seem inconsistent with Paul's claims to be called of God and of Christ to minister to them. You see, weak and carnal believers often presume that a messenger of God enjoys only God's blessing for being upright, not the affliction that Paul faced. So if you're facing affliction in the eyes of a number of Christians, it's not because you're right with God. Something's wrong. See? And that's a view that needs to be corrected. And that's why Paul wrote this. However, Paul revealed that God let his servants face such tribulation for the purpose of giving God the opportunity to comfort his servants in their tribulations so that they could better comfort other believers like the Corinthian readers with the comfort that they had received of the Lord. It's interesting, only as you go through intense suffering can you understand the suffering of another person. And if you're going to minister to people who suffer, and believe me, there are people all over the place, there are Christians all over the place who suffer. if you want to minister effectively to them, you've got to been through the mill yourself. And only when you've been there can you can empathize with the person and you can share with them what you've learned in the suffering that you yourself have faced. And that's what Paul's sharing here. So Paul explained that the affliction that he and Timothy had faced was permitted of the Lord, not because of some sin in them, but to be used towards enhancing their ministries of consoling the Corinthian believers who suffered the same kinds of sufferings they faced. The Corinthians, for being Christians, faced a tremendous amount of pressure from their community. Their community was a godless community. There was tremendous amount of immorality. There was a lot of alcoholism. We know that they've unearthed tens of thousands, I think, of beer mugs there in the city of Corinth. And here are these Christians trying to live lives that are upright in every way, and they would stand out, and they would be a critique. And so they could suffer a lot for that. And so Paul needed to know how to minister to them. And for him to be able to minister to them, he needed to have faced suffering like they suffered. So that's one of the reasons why God's people suffer. And then God's servants face tribulations to teach them not to trust in themselves, but in the Lord. Verses 8 through 10. Paul explained further that he and Timothy faced one trial that was so intense, they'd been pressed above what they and their human ability could handle, that they even despaired of life. Now, I think this is remarkable. Where Paul says in verse 8, we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. For an apostle to admit that he was afraid of losing his life, isn't that something? He was a godly man. He wrote scripture, but he was afraid of losing his life, which means that there was a weakness there. And the Lord allowed him to get into that situation where he was afraid of losing his life because he needed to learn something, and what he needed to learn is given for us. This extreme trial had been permitted of the Lord to hit them hard so that Paul and Timothy might be forced not to rely on themselves, but on the Lord who raises the dead. See, Paul had written scripture. Paul was an apostle. He'd been given insight that nobody else had been given. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Lord actually allowed a demonic spirit to be assigned to him to pressure him in order to keep him humble, lest he be lifted up beyond measure because of the tremendous amount of information that God had given him. But the Lord wanted this man to recognize that he could not rely on himself. And often when there's a very gifted servant of the Lord or a servant of the Lord who's been used heavily, he needs to get to the point where he stops depending on himself, because it's very easy to depend on your own self in ministry, especially if the Lord has used you. So Paul needed to learn that, and the only way to learn that was to get pressed out of measure. So he then testified that God delivered them from their deadly peril, and he doesn't tell us what the peril was. It was just some peril. So that they had set their hope on the fact that God would continue to do so as he had done up to that point in time. Sometimes God just allows us to get way over our heads for the simple purpose of our learning to let go, because there's no use in trying to do it ourselves. There's no use in trying to help ourselves. It has to get so bad that we actually get to the point where we stop trying. And that's what he's after. He says, I don't want you to try on this, and I want you to let me handle it. Now, this instruction is very much needed by God's servants today who minister in spiritually difficult ministries. There would have been intense angelic conflict involved in all the struggles that Paul and Timothy faced in ministering to the Corinthians, for such struggles are typical of the angelic conflict. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, we find out that whenever you get into a situation of trouble where you feel you've got to struggle, almost always you have angelic conflict issues. Satan is involved. Notice verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might, his. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not striving against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, literally in heavenly places. Satan actually has access to heaven right now, and he goes up there and he challenges and he brings charges against you and me in the presence of God, so that God has to discipline us. And then when God has to discipline us, things go badly for us. But that's what's going on right now. We've got a whole panoply of demonic spirits under the assignment of Satan, and they are pestering. This is why when we get into situations where it just doesn't seem we can resolve it, and we're just struggling, it's satanic. That's what we're going against. So only by abandoning human power and putting on the armor of God could Paul and Timothy make any kind of discipling headway with the people at Corinth. And incidentally, that's what you and I have to do. However, such pure faith required that they learn this lesson by facing overwhelming trials, what would force them to have to switch from relying on themselves to relying entirely on the Lord for absolutely everything. It's very important once in a while to get into a trial where absolutely nothing you can do can help yourself. Nothing. It's very healthy, because what that does, it forces us to rely on God, because apart from God, we're not going to make headway anyway. Our battle is Satan, and Satan is far more stronger than we are. He's much more intelligent. He has a file this thick, 3 inches thick, on our personalities. He knows how to push our buttons and get us irritated. So we've really got to rely on the Lord. Then God's servants face tribulations to move other believers to minister to his servants' needs. In verse 11, Paul noted this. You notice, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. The apostle added that another reason why he and Timothy had suffered such tribulation was that God might move the Corinthian readers to help them by their intercessory prayers. Sometimes God allows people to suffer simply for the fact of getting other people to rally around them. Sometimes people feel a little, you know, misplaced or a little out of joint with the rest of the body, so the Lord allows them to go under intense suffering, and all of a sudden everybody pays attention to their suffering, and they kind of clamor around them and give them cards and calls and whatnot, email messages to encourage them. And that lifts them up. So sometimes suffering is just designed in order to get the rest of the body mobilized to help that person. The resulting consolation from the Lord given to Paul and Timothy over the tribulation would then result in Paul's readers giving thanks to God for their answers to prayer. In all of this, one can see the hand of God moving to enhance the relationships of Paul and Timothy with their spiritually needy, immature readers at Corinth. And that would counter the way the critics of Paul's calling and ministry as an apostle at Corinth were demeaning him. See, these critics were demeaning Paul in front of the Corinthians. And if they could succeed in demeaning Paul far enough, then Paul's influence would be waned, and then Paul couldn't minister to them. So the Lord allows Paul to go under intense suffering. And all of a sudden, the Corinthians get concerned about it. They start praying for Paul, and that restores that relationship. So you have to understand, God has a tremendous use of suffering and of tribulations. It's used for enhancing the ability of God's people to minister effectively by comforting others. It enhances the power of God's servants, because it forces them to stop relying on themselves and to rely utterly upon the Lord. And then it gets other believers to rally around them. And that counters false teachers and critics. So God's truly called and gifted and God-assigned servants face tribulations to enhance their ability to minister comfort to others with the comfort they receive from God in their trials, to teach them not to trust in themselves but in God, to equip them to have a more powerful ministry, and to move other believers to help them. So, may we realize the benefits of God's letting his servants face tribulation and thus apply them. It's interesting how we have a message like this following our Sunday school that occurred this morning. In the Sunday school class, there were a number of questions that came up in regards to suffering and difficulties and tribulations and troubles that believers face. And I didn't recognize it at the time, but this message actually has a lot to deal with that. And we were talking about how the Lord forces us to trust in him and to rely upon him in the lesson that we had in the adult Sunday school class this morning. And of course, whenever this type of thing occurs, when you've got something happening in a Sunday school class that matches the Sunday evening service or the Sunday morning worship service, that's often the Lord at work orchestrating things so that we can get the point across and that we can learn it. But we need to remember that suffering is something that God plans. When I attended seminary, we had our president of our school was Dr. John Walford. You probably have read a number of his books. You've read the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's edited by Walford and Zuck. Zuck was one of the profs, but another major prof was Dr. Walford himself. Dr. Walford had a son who was mongoloid, and they had to institutionalize this son when he was born because he couldn't function in regular society. And so Dr. Walford really didn't have a lot of sons of his own. But what he did is he compensated for that. He treated each one of the seminary men who came as his sons. Because, you know, here he was, he was in his 70s, 80s at the time, and these young men were there, they were in their 20s, getting their education. And even though that Chafer Chapel was filled with, you know, several hundred of these young men, he treated every single one of them as his boys. He called them his boys. And he would take them under his wing. And he would treat you as his son, and he would do anything for you. If you had a Sunday school party somewhere and a church somewhere and you needed him to come up, he'd show up. And he would put a presentation on or show a film on his latest book or something. But he was delighted to be of help because to him, he suffered a lot because his own son, he had to put in an institution. But it humbled this man and made him very sensitive towards other people. And he could reach out to the seminary men who were there in the 20s and treat them as his own boys. And it developed an effectiveness with that man's ministry towards us. And even when he would have chapel services and he would minister from the pulpit, it was like he was talking to his family, Dr. Walvern. He would talk to us just like family members. He's very kind, very gentle, and he ministered very effectively. That effectiveness, though, came through suffering. Intense suffering that he faced because of the challenge that he went through with his own son with his physical handicap. And I know of other men of God who have faced things. I think Dr. Walvert at Multnomah School of the Bible, he had six children, and his wife got into a car accident, lay in a coma for 6 months, I believe it was, and then finally died. And here he was with all these children, and yet he had to carry on as the president of the school, and he did. Eventually he did remarry. But his children turned out well, but it was a tremendous shock. But the entire student body saw Dr. Aldrich go through the pain and the suffering of that, and he became an example to everybody else in the student body as to how to live by faith. Because here he was under the gun himself. And so we should look at suffering differently. Often we have a tendency to look at suffering and tribulations as a punishment from God. We need to rethink that. Yes, it can be, but many times it's God honing his servant to make him more effective and causing other people to rally around that servant of God and to create greater unity in the body. So God help us to look at suffering the way God does and to realize that he does a lot of positive good with it.